You know, that is our desire for you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're here this morning and you don't know for certain that heaven's your home in eternity, you need to come to Jesus. Let us have the opportunity to introduce Him to you. We're not telling you that you need to come to the church. The church has not saved anybody, not this church or any other church. We're not telling you that you need to come to the baptistry pool, the baptism. It doesn't save anyone. It had, never has, never will. We're not saying that you need to address your good works. Good works doesn't save anyone. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough. And you come to Jesus today. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, know your name's written down in heaven, and have a heavenly home and a no-so hope in Jesus for heaven. You come today. In our passage, we have this great story. And we see the great compassion in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." I don't know how the Lord is. I know He's perfect, and I know I'm imperfect, but tears bother me. I don't like tears. And I think pastors are fixers, and if I can fix it, I want to. I don't like to see my children cry. I don't like to see my wife cry. I don't like to see my grandkids cry, and I want to fix that if I can. And the Lord, He sees this woman, and you got to understand her plight. Her husband was dead, and she wasn't. It wasn't the era where she could have just went to work at a factory somewhere. She was completely destitute. Her husband was dead. Now her only son is dead, and she's marching through the streets, going out to the gates, out to the grave with her son. Can you see this large crowd that are going with her? And they have him in what's called a bier, or where they buried the bodies, an open kind of casket or board. With the body being covered, and they're marching out with him when Jesus sees and has compassion. Someone has said compassion is not an armchair emotion, but compassion is love in action. And the Lord often demonstrates this astonishing, miraculous powers in His ministry. As we mentioned earlier, He walks on water. He raises the dead. We see how He healed those with leprosy. We see how He fed the hungry with just two fishes and five loaves, such a great crowd. We see how He has miraculous powers. And in some ways, even more impressive, we see a profound compassion about Him. Can I tell you this? Listen to me. Jesus loves you. Oh, He loves you. We who are so unlovely, we on the rose, listen to me, He's the rose of Sharon, we're the thorns. You better understand that. And the Bible records several occasions where Jesus exercised His power over nature, His power over the deceased, His power even over disease and over death. We see Him move into compassion. Jesus shows His compassion in six separate incidents. I want you to look at them with me. The first three times He had compassion on crowds that followed Him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And again, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and He healed their sick." Then we have another account of a crowd in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they've continued with me now 3 days, and having nothing to eat, I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Then we have some individuals that we see the Lord's compassion. His compassion on individuals resulting in the healing of two blind men. He says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him." We see where He had compassion on a man with leprosy in Mark chapter 4 and verse 41. "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and said unto him, 'I will, be thy clean.'" He had compassion that prompted the miracle of a resurrection in Luke chapter 7, verse 13. "And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, 'Weep not.'" Now, we need to understand that the religious order, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they had great disdain for the unclean, and they avoided them as much as they could. But we find that Jesus, he did not step across the street. He didn't look the other way. We see that Jesus, he had great compassion, and he helped those in need. The church ought to be a caring family. Can I tell you this? When one of the church families cut, we ought to bleed with them. And when one of the church families laughing and rejoicing and prospering, we ought to rejoice with them. And the church, it ought to be a caring family. We should be the mirror of the compassion that motivated our Lord. And here's a similar exhortation in the scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds. Now, this could be someone that's behind the bars of a prison. And Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. I think that sometimes we could take what we would determine to be the scum of the earth and lock them up and throw them away. But I want to tell you something. In the comparisons to the righteous of God, we're all the scum of the earth. And we see here that he says, remember them that are in bonds. I don't think it's just dealing with people with bars around them. I think it's people who are in bondage to drugs, bondage to alcohol, bondage to immorality, bondage to some type of sin that has enslaved them, that has engulfed them, that has shredded them, that has destroyed them. You see these folks. And the Bible tells us to remember them as bound with them. That's how our attitude should be. We should look at them who are in bonds and be as though we are bound with them. And he says, look, notice, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body, concerning our regard for persecuted brethren. Now, notice that compassion is not merely emotion. Compassion moves you to action. In our text, we see this widow, her only son had died, and she's accompanying the funeral procession, and she's marching there beside her dead son, already have buried her husband, and she's carrying him out of the city for the burial. And in our text, in verse 13, the Bible says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. In a time of heartache, in a time of distress and depression, in a time of great crisis, the Lord showed his great heart of compassion. What does genuine compassion do in the face of such great needs? Let me say, first of all, notice verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, can I say that? That compassion sees. The other day, Brother Derryberry met me outside of Meridian, Mississippi. And there, he's a representative for a boys' home, children's home. And as we drove up the drive, there's these little boys out there, and they're working. They're raking leaves, and they're doing some lawn work. And I'm looking at them, and as soon as I saw them, I thought, what kind of life have they had? Can I tell you that I didn't have a perfect childhood, and if you didn't, would you take some advice from me? Get over it. And I'm sorry you didn't get skates at 5 and you didn't get piano lessons at 12, and that's sad, but get over it. Get over yourself. Now, back in the day, we didn't drink water out of a bottle. We drank it out of a hose. I see kids go ride their bikes, and they look like the Michelin men. They've got so much armor on them. We rode our bikes in the street with shorts and tank tops and sometimes no shirt. Life wasn't perfect. And our parents taught us some things. They say, you know, you shouldn't do that. That's going to hurt you. We'd do it and hurt us. And they said, told you so. You won't do it again now, will you? You know, we were smart that way. And, but I think of the imperfections of my childhood. But I want to tell you something. I knew instantly I had a great childhood with what I saw there on the campus of this children's home. And we got inside and we joined them for a meal. And I saw these boys and they sang to us and they quoted scripture, and they're reciting things, that new things that they have been taught, things that they have learned. But I know that they've come of a very difficult past and a hard background. Someone said one time, I was sad because I had no shoes, so I saw somebody who had no feet. And I think sometimes we get so possessive of things and we have so self-centeredness in us that we can't get over ourselves. Compassion, understand, it sees. Tears and heartaches didn't go unnoticed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Compassion is observant. Compassion is sensitive to the troubles of others. Others' pains, others' suffering, others' needs, others' circumstances and situation. Compassion doesn't care if you've been attacked or if you brought your trouble on yourself. Compassion is just concerned about you. Church pews are laced with hurting people. People who come to the house of God who are saying, "Dear God, show me and teach me and help me today. Help me to get through this next week with victory. Help me to get through this next week pleasing you." And here at Bethel, not only have we had people come and sit in the pews, we have people saved in the parking lot during church. Last Sunday night, we had a man pull up on the parking lot, and he was distraught. He had had major trouble. Now, let me say this. We have often people who pull up who want money, who need money. We see that all the time. And this man didn't ask for money. He came and said, "I'm at my wit's end. My mother is ill. I think she's going blind," is what he said. "And I buried my brother last week in a swimming accident." And I said, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I'm at the end of my rope." And Brother Van Melton, he's the head of our hospitality team. And he on the parking lot, began to talk to him about the Lord and led him to Christ out there in the parking lot. Brought him inside the church and set him back there. And after the service, he came up and told me, "Pastor, I just wanted to meet you. I want you to know I got saved tonight." You know, people can get saved in the parking lot. I don't know. We have a security team, and they're to protect us and make sure nothing happens while we're worshiping. But I'm glad we got a security team that protects people from a devil's hell, aren't you? What a blessing that is. I gave him my card and my cell phone. I said, "Please call me and let me know that you made it on home to Branson okay." And Tuesday, he texted me and said, "Hey, Pastor Savage, I got here, and I just want to thank your church for helping me." And I'm going to get him in touch with a good church there. I've encouraged him to go to church. Can I tell you this? People are suffering everywhere. Church pews and parking lots are full of people who need help. Do not ignore or fail to see the pain behind the eyes of people and in the forced smiles of people. The question is, how observant are we? When Christ saw, he was sympathetic. When Christ saw, he was concerned. His concern was aroused by this woman's tears. He tells her, "Weep not." And Jesus, his compassion was kindled by what he saw. Listen to what it says in Matthew 9:36. And when he saw the multitude, Matthew 14, verse 4. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude." Luke chapter 7, verse 13 says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not." Compassion sees. We live in a day today where people are cold, man. I mean cold. I'm never remembering it being, and pardon me as I sit just a moment, but I never remember a time where people were so caustic in our culture. Someone can say that they think Mountain Dew is the greatest drink in the world. Let me know what Mountain Dew is. We'll make sure. See, I'm old school. Mountain Dew tickles your innards. That used to be the slogan for Mountain Dew. But if you go online and say, "Well, I like Pepsi Cola," well, now you're my enemy. You know, and you're an idiot and you're a fool and you don't know what you're talking about and you've probably never had Mountain Dew. I mean, I'm being silly with that argument, but I'm just saying we live in a day where if you have a difference, you're not disagreeing, you have a difference of an opinion. And you get attacked today. Let me tell you this. We don't need to let that infiltrate the church. If we become that way, let me tell you something. You can nail Ichabod on the front doors. God will shut the doors. God help us to be compassionate and loving. And yes, the devil shreds people. And yes, the world shreds people. And yes, you should understand people make foolish mistakes and they conjure, they make their own problems sometimes. But they still need to be loved. They still need to be forgiven. They still need to be helped. We still need to have compassion. And listen to me, we'd be rejoicing if the biggest sinner came in and got saved. But people who have served God for years, who've had a great failure in their life, we need to go back and retrieve them and bring them and show them compassion. Compassion sees. Do you see the heartache around you? Do you see the misery around you? Not only does compassion seize, but notice in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Compassion fills. Compassion is not emotionalism. Compassion is not some warm, fuzzy feeling. Compassion is to suffer together. Matter of fact, the Greek uses the words bowels, which means intestines, giving the understanding of placing deep felt emotions where your bowels and intestines, that's deep inside. So seeing is necessary to draw a genuine compassion, but seeing is not enough. How many times have you heard someone say, boy, that I saw this and it just moved me. I saw this and it just disturbed me. I saw this. And that's fine. You know, we need to be seeing the misery around us, but we must also identify with the needs of those that we see and feel for their needs, that we suffer along with them, that we sorrow with them. This week, we started the week out with two families that suffered a death. And it was an inflicted death, both. As I sat on the phone and caught the tears of people, I thought about them. And I thought about one that had the funeral yesterday, and this morning, they're in church. This is a family that I pastored some 32, 33 years ago. And we stayed in touch. Just because you move off doesn't mean that we don't get to stay in touch with each other. We love one another. And I called them, and Debbie and I talked with them. And they were such wonderful people to us. They were like parents to us and grandparents to our children back 30-something years ago. And Miss Bonnie told me, she said, oh, preacher, I found my son. And she said, I'll never get that out of my head. And Debbie and I sat there on the phone with her and Brother Floyd, her husband, and we wept with them. Their pastor, who's their son, called me and or texted me, and we've talked back and forth. And he texted me late last night and said, would you please be sure to call Mom and Dad this next week? You're such an encouragement to them. You see, it's one thing to see, but we need to feel. I told Debbie this morning, I said it while I was weeping. We have four kids, and we're going to church this morning. We still have all four of them here on the earth. You may be here this morning. You may be at odds with your children. They may be in sin. They may be disappointing to you, but let me tell you, you ought to praise God that you've got them today. And we see here with great sorrow, as David and I were getting in bed a night before last, I turned to her and I said, it's a private ceremony. We're not going to go to the funeral, but maybe in a week or two, we'll just drive over there and spend 2 days with them. And I think that we should do that. I think they would do that for us if they could physically. You see, seeing is necessary to draw genuine compassion, but seeing's not enough. We have to identify with people's needs. We have to see and feel for their needs, that we suffer with them, that we agonize with them. The Lord Jesus, he feels the suffering of those that very deeply, and he suffers with them. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, catch this. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, You think you're sad? You think you're sorrowful? Jesus is sad with you. You know that? You know, everybody says that misery loves company. Well, I'll tell you something. When we're in our misery, we've got good company. His name is Jesus. He says he feels of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of God that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I tell you what, we all need mercy. You know where you find it? You find it at the feet of Jesus. And understand there's an old hymn. We haven't sung it. We sing it sometimes. It's been a while, I think. But it goes, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And Peter knew this too. That's what he wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, this morning there's people who are in their little church on an Indian reservation in Cherokee, North Carolina. And they are singing hymns. In that church, they'll sing hymns in English and in Choctaw and then in Cherokee. And there's a couple there who have suffered a great tragedy. And I'm sure as they're sitting in the pews, they are wiping the tears away. But I want you to know, my heart's there as if I was right beside them. You see, compassion feels. Compassion sees. Notice thirdly, compassion speaks. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. We often place the burden of initiative on the one in need. There are references to the Lord's compassion where the needy came and they were the initiative one who came to him and said, fix my need. I want my sight. I want to be clean of leprosy. But here, Jesus takes the initiative. He comes and he comes over to her and he sees her and he speaks. She doesn't come and say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you the one that raised the dead? Are you the one that heals the sick? Can you help me? No, no. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people who are so broken and burdened, they don't see what's around them. But here Jesus took the initiative. Jesus sees her hopelessness. Jesus sees her despair. Jesus feels her deep loss. So he takes the initiative and he addresses her. When he sees such a need, the initiative rests upon us. Just this week, I talked to a family who have suffered some great sickness and haven't been able to work. And I took the initiative and I said, can we help you? Can we get a food pounding? Boy, our church can put a food pounding together. You know that, man, you people, I know some people in churches, they go find that can of Brussels sprouts. They've been back there for 3 years. They're not going to eat it, and they're going to give that to the church pounding, you know. May God judge you if you do that. Especially if it's green peas and it's for me. Don't do that. But we just recently had a pounding, and I mean, it was all top-notch stuff. And not only was it meats and vegetables and everything that was needed, but about $200 or $300 or so, cash or cards. You see, there are those who will come up on Sunday night's parking lot and say, I need help. He took some initiative. But there are some people who aren't going to take that, and we need to see it, friend. We need to feel it, and then we need to speak. And when we see such and the initiative, it rests on us. When we're not all to wait until they come to us and ask. We need to take that initiative, and we need to articulate a poisonous about us, we need to try to help them. When people come to us, we don't say, be ye warmed and filled and send them away. Instead, we extend ourselves. And we look at it as an extension of Jesus to minister to somebody else. I like giving. Don't you like giving? I do. I like to give. I give people knives. I give some people guns. I give people food. I give some people a hard time. You know, it just depends on what hits me at the moment. I gave somebody a hard time this morning. I like to give. And some years ago, Joe and Rachel, I think they were y'all dating? I think they were dating. They were courting then. And in their courtship, we were with them, as somebody was always with them in their courtship. And we were leaving Wendy's after having that bountiful chili that they've got there. Now, let me tell you, if you don't like Wendy's chili, there's something wrong with you. And we're getting in the car, and I saw this human being getting ready to go dumpster diving. I've been walking the streets of Chicago, and I've seen many times where people just dig through the trash on the corner and get their food. And I turned and I said, Joe, here's some money. Go in there and get me a number one meal. This person, I don't know if it's a man or a woman, but they're going to go dumpster diving, and we need to give them some food. And Joe ran out and did that and came back with it. And we didn't want to shame them. We didn't want to embarrass them. They have some dignity. They have some respect. They have some pride. And as I got closer, I saw it was a woman. It was very cold. I think it was February. It was very cold. She had many layers on. She was homeless, trying to stay warm. I think she was in her late 50s or early 60s, homeless. And I pulled up beside right before she was getting ready to dive in. And I said, excuse me, but we've all eaten and I've purchased too much and I hate to throw this meal away. I just saw you standing here. I was wondering if you could use it. You should have saw her. I want to tell you something. You know what God's, you know the Lord said? The Bible says, if you give a cup of cold water in his name, how much better is that? Wendy's burger. How much, if you give a cup of cold water, how much better is French fries, Brother Crook? Yeah. And she looked at me and very meek, very soft, said, yes, I would very much like to have it. Now, I don't know what happened to her. We gave a gospel tract to her and said, would you take time to read this? It tells you about Jesus and how you can know you're going to heaven. But I want to tell you something. I've been hungry before. I know looking at me, you can't believe that, but I have been. I've been hungry before. The other day, I had the opportunity to go up to visit Jay Edwards at the hospital. Now, understand, Jay is diabetic, and he's had one leg below the knee amputated. He's had two fingers off this hand amputated. He had the other leg has diseased, and I can't even describe how bad it looks. And if God doesn't intervene, he'll probably lose it. And he's up there with hospital food. Now, hospital food usually is like oatmeal and Jell-O with carrots stuck in it. Now, that's immoral. It shouldn't be mixed like that. So I called Jay and I said, how about if I bring you a pizza? Oh, yeah. I said, well, now this is going to be a cauliflower crust pizza. It's going to be good for you. He said, okay. He wasn't too sure about it. So I went up there and I brought him this cauliflower crust pepperoni pizza. And he took a bite of it. And I think I saw his eyes sparkle the way Jonathan's did when he took his rod and tasted the honey. He took a bite of it. I said, you like it? He says, yeah, it's okay. Then the other day, Joe Grapes was going up there, and he says, Brother Jay, are you there? You're not in dialysis, are you? He said, no, I'm here. He said, I want to come up and visit, spend some time with you. He said, can you bring me one of those cauliflower pizzas? Bless my heart. Can I tell you this? Compassion speaks. I don't just say, Jay, how are you? I say, Jay, do you need anything? Can I bring you something? It speaks. Can I tell you this? A cauliflower pizza is not going to break anybody's bank. Compassion sees. Compassion feels. Compassion speaks. James chapter 2 says in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Compassion goes beyond seeing and feeling. Compassion speaks. Lastly, let me say that in verses 14 and 15, we see that compassion obviously acts. Verse 14, the Bible says, and he came and touched the bier. He stopped the possession. He stopped the people and the apparatus carrying the dead body. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, catch this, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Where am I? What's going on here? I don't know what he said. I think it's probably what I would have said. And then I would have said, I'm hungry. You know. Notice the gracious intent of compassion that Jesus has here. Simply to lift the burden, simply to ease the pain, simply to meet the need. Quietly, graciously, compassion moves into action. Note the effect of compassion. A total transformation of a humanly hopeless situation. Everything is fixed by one statement from him. Do you know who your God is? He's the one that can speak and dead people stand up. You see, that's what happens when the resources of a compassionate Christ are brought to bear through us upon human conditions. Compassion acts. You see, we can see it. We can feel it. We can even speak it. But compassion is action that makes a difference. Compassion is not a theory. Compassion is not an armchair emotion. Compassion is love in action. Compassion is a fitly spoken word, Proverbs 25, verse 11, at a needed time. Compassion is a timely, benevolent act. 1 John chapter 3 says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect or mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. I read some time ago, someone said, compassion cannot be taught. It is caught. When the heart is stirred by Calvary's love in response to seeing a need met. God help us to have compassion. We have a caustic, mean-spirited society. There are people today who would stand, who are church-going Christians who would stand for the homosexual society than someone who takes a stand against sin. That's not compassion. I'm going to tell you something. That's not grace either. Should sin continue that grace may abound? God forbid. You see, compassion cannot be taught. It's caught. We have been here for a little over 30 years. We still provide Thanksgiving baskets and Christmas baskets. Over the years, there was one particular man who was a dentist, and he was a very, very benevolent, loving, giving man. He would always call me and say, "Pastor, I have some money here." It was always $500 or $600. He said, "I know that you're going to use that to help food get in the hands of needy people." And Debbie and I would go out, and some ladies would help, and we would put these boxes together, and had a big old turkey in there and a cake mix and icing, and we don't do stuffing. We do dressing. We do stuffing, but it's in our pillows and in our mattresses. We do dressing, and we got to have some cranberry on that and some giblet gravy that's there. And I would say, "Let's pray and go eat." Amen, I tell you. And we have all the goodies. And we would go deliver those boxes a day or two before Thanksgiving. And it might be a situation where I had a family that was on my list, but they had left and gone to spend the holidays with family. Well, they'd be sure they had something. So here it is, the midnight hour, and I've got a box or two left. So, well, what did you do with those? I went to a laundromat. And we walked in there, and there's people poor as could be. And I said, "Can I give you something in the name of Jesus?" And we'd give them that big box. Their eyes would be that big. All my kids would be with me, with Debbie and I. And we'd get in the car, and I'd plug in the cassette tape of the William Tell Overture. Remember that? That's the Lone Ranger theme. Bam, ba-da-lam, ba-da-lam, ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I say, "Hi-yo, Silver, away." And we will all go away rejoicing. That's just the way I do things. Some of you might do, you know, a firm foundation or something like that. But we left him that. My kids remember that. I was trying to show them compassion. There's some Thanksgivings that we would go to St. Jude Hospital in Memphis. And we'd have a $50 gift certificate for some family that we didn't know, never had met before, to go down to Shoney's and have a Thanksgiving meal while we sit with their sick child. And our kids were in there. And we'd sit down and we'd talk for about 2 hours. You know, I've never walked out of St. Jude Hospital dry-eyed. Never. Would you stand with me? You know, that's what's wrong with religion today. I say that word lightly. We've lost the tear in the corner of our eye. Oh, we're hard on sin. I mean, we're hard on everything. We're hard on everybody. We need to have compassion. We need to be like Jesus. Everybody look here just a minute. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's your greatest need. He loves you. And he says, "Whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved." Saved from the judgment of sin, saved from the punishment of hell, and saved to Jesus Christ in a home in heaven. You don't get there by being baptized. You don't get there by joining the church. You don't get there by keeping sacraments. You don't get there doing anything you do. You see, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it's finished." He did all of it. He paid for our sins. You see, there are people who know about Jesus, and they talk about Jesus, and they've heard about Jesus, But the people who are going to heaven have a personal relationship with Jesus. A sinner redeemed of their sins. And some of you here this morning, you have faith, but your faith is in the wrong object. It's in your sacraments, it's in your works, it's in your church, it's in your baptistry, it's in your sprinkling. Listen, the object of our faith is Christ. But God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And won't you come today and receive him? The special music was just spot on today. Then those of us who have been saved, the world can make us hard. We can become skeptics. We can start looking and we start justifying. Well, you know, you wouldn't so sorry if you wouldn't so nasty, if you wouldn't so weak. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, take heed, lest thou also be tempted. Lord, help us today. Help us to be people of compassion. Help us today. Help us to see the people around us. The sorrow, the heartache, the brokenness. Help us to feel it. To not just see and feel it, but to speak. To be the instigator, the initiator. Can I help you? And then, Lord, help us not just meet a person's physical needs without addressing their spiritual needs. Let us step in, take action, making a difference. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Jude 22 says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. It tells us there that others we need to snatch from the fire. But I tell you, we're living in a mean, mean, hard, caustic world. But the church doesn't need to be a part of that world. We need to be tender-hearted, loving, kind, forgiving. We need to be compassionate. Would you ask God to speak to you? Would you ask God on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being the highest, the best, where you're at in your scale of compassion? Are you a 2? Are you a 3? Are you a 5? Are you an 8? Ask the Holy Spirit to show it to you, because he will. And then if you're here, listen to me carefully. I'm not talking about religions. I'm not talking about churches. I'm talking about Jesus. If you do not know absolutely for sure, positively, 100% for sure you're going to heaven, oh, let us take the Bible. If you're a lady, one of our ladies will. If you're English, they'll speak to you in English. If you're Spanish, they'll speak to you in Spanish. If you're a man, one of our men will speak to you. Don't leave here undone in your sins and transgressions. Come to Christ. He loves you. Lord, help us across this altar this morning to come. Help us to, first of all, thank you for who you are and the change you've made in our lives. Then, Lord, help us to examine ourselves. And, Lord, help us to confess some hardness and some irritation and disappointments, that we're not as compassionate as what we should be. We're not where we ought to be in this area. Lord, we see things and we just condemn it or judge it. Lord, we see things and we aren't moved to action. Help us to see it. Help us to feel it. Lord, help us to speak and to initiate that help. And then step in action and take a totally devastated, helpless situation and bring Jesus into it. And there be some absolute reality of hope. Meet our needs. Lord, save the lost. People who are lost in dead religion, lost in their dead works, lost in their wrong doctrine and wrong attitude, help them to come and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Bless, Lord. Holy Spirit, draw us to you on the first note of this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You come right now.